Good morning. Before we get out of here, I want to say a personal thank you. And my thank you is to all of you. And when I come to Fort, actually I do this wherever I go, it's just probably who I am. I don't usually engage in a lot of the activities because people like to ask questions, and people think they're bothering me, and I'll tell you from the bottom of my heart, Paul can attest to this, you don't bother me. I enjoy engaging with you and giving you my thoughts about what's going on in your life, because anything that I can do to encourage you, to inspire you, or give you some insight into what's going on that can make a difference in your life, that will make a difference in your future, is my blessing. It is my blessing. Because one, it says that God is using a wounded vessel to bring healing to others and inspiring others. But more importantly, we're supposed to, you know, a quarter, three strands aren't easily broken, right? We need each other, brothers. You cannot walk this life alone. Even biologically, you aren't designed to. All humans must have others connected to them to walk the journey of life together. And so I want to thank you for giving me that opportunity to speak with you and share with you and give you my thoughts about what's going on in your life, because what you don't know is you're actually blessing me. You're actually blessing me. So I want to, just my personal thank you. And I thank Fort for always being an opportunity to come and do that. So, all right. So I just want to say that to you. We're going to cover the last two. I'm going to cover them quickly because I said to you, I think, yesterday morning that when I hear enough of a theme, I will add something or to take away something. And so I want to add something that I think will help as you kind of move forward. So I'm going to close with something that was not planned, but I feel the need to do it. All right. If it's not of God, well, then you've heard something that you may have not heard before. It means nothing to you. All right. But I feel the need to do that. All right, so let's kind of take a look at the pillars we've covered so far. The pillars of trust are what? First one is? Clarity. God, people trust the clear. They do not trust those who are vague or ambiguous. Next is what? Because people trust those who care about them. If you send a message long enough that I don't care, don't complain when people don't trust you. Third is what?
Character.
People trust those who are of great character, who are the same in public and the same in private. And character is different than what?
Charisma.
What does charisma require? Other people. Character requires nobody else. It's all about you and what you want to be. All right? Next is what? Yeah. Competency requires humility. I mean, you have to be teachable, right? And you don't trust people who aren't what? Competent. So you must be competent in your skills and abilities, but you also have to be competent in love. You must be competent in character. You must be competent in those other things as well. All right, next is what? People trust those who are committed, particularly through adversity when you're hurting. They will not walk away from you. They will be there with you. And people of commitment make great, who knows? Sacrifices. They make great sacrifices. All right? And then people trust those they are what? Connected to. You do not trust people you have no connections with. All right. Now we're going to cover the last two rather quickly, and then we're going to close with how do relationships actually form, and we're going to have a conversation around that as we wrap up our day. Contribution. People respond quickly to those who produce results. Sadly, I never learned how to do budgets and that kind of stuff with my father, and so I always made money. I was never in debt in huge amounts and those kind of things. And Luella, all early on in the marriage, was like, I need you to make a budget. And I said, I'll do it. And I never did. Because even though I said I would do it, I never produced a what? I never produced a budget. Do you think she's going to trust me? No, because you don't trust people who don't produce results. If you're donating to a particular ministry for a particular thing and they never produce that, would you keep giving to that organization? No, because you don't trust organizations or people who do not produce what? Results. People contribute to those who produce results. One person said it best, doing, not saying, builds trust. Or I like to say it this way, talk is cheap, do something. If you say you're going to be loving, then be loving. Quit telling me about it, do it. If you say you're going to change, then change. Talking about changing and not changing means nothing. Because you don't trust people who do not produce what?
Results.
It's only in contributing that you get trust. Those who contribute are those who are trusted. If you give to your kids, your spouse, your friends, then they know they can trust you. But sadly, most people are takers, not givers. Most people are takers and not givers. Here are some passages for us to consider. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When I decided that I was going to transform my life, all that talk that I gave Lou about me changing meant nothing. What did matter was that I did change, and I did not change begrudgingly. I changed because I was tired of being the emotional, immature guy I was, and I wanted to represent Father's heart better. And I did that rather cheerfully. Now, does that mean I was always cheery? No. Because I had to walk through a lot of pain and a lot of hurt in order to transform my life. Romans 12, 6 to 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Giving, whatever your gifts are, use them. If in prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If in service, in your serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. What is your gift? If you have a gift and you do not do anything with that gift, and you do not pursue result with that gift, your gift means nothing. Acts 20:35. In all things I have shown you, Paul's talking, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than what?
Receive.
Being a giver rather than a taker. And in Luke 11:42. Jesus says, but woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and ruin every herb. He's saying, I know you guys tithe. I know you give your 10% at your church every week. But listen to what he also says, and yet you neglect justice and love. See, God is not impressed when you tithe to your church, but you also don't produce justice and love. In that moment, your tithes mean nothing if you're not transforming your heart and producing the results of love. These you ought to have done, Jesus says, without neglecting the others. So here are some things that we can do to be a giver. So here are some thoughts that I have around being a giver. Oh, I'll turn it on. All right, here we go. Number one, give your attention. Can you notice or acknowledge people more? Many years ago, I think I told you a story about when I went to Texas and the Lord kind of convicted me that I had not earned the right for Luella's to comfort her. Did I share that story? Okay, I think I did. All right. Well, in that same weekend, I also learned something. If you want to show love to someone, you have to be able to enter into their world. And if I wanted my dad's love, I had to go into his world. He would never come into my world. His world was bulldozers and heavy equipment, Marine Corps, that kind of stuff. Well, I realized early on, way back in 94, I was treating my kids the same way. And so I decided that, okay, I got to quit being a taker, and I got to start going into my kids' world. So we came back from that four-day trip to Austin, Texas. We had panned our kids out to three different places. My daughter went to my biological mom with my stepdad's house down in Cocoa, Florida. And my stepdad worked at Disney at the time. He was a 30-year employee, retired. And so I knew Madison was at Disney a lot. So I came home, and we got our kids back, and I went upstairs to enter into Madison's world. And she's sitting there. She's like 7 or 8 years old. She's sitting at her desk in her room drawing. And I walked in and sat on the bed behind her, and I said, hey, Madison, how was time with Nana? Fine. She wouldn't even turn around and look at me. Did you get to go to Disney? Yes. What'd you do at Disney? Took rides. She wouldn't even turn around and look at me. And I realized while I was sitting there thinking, boy, this is difficult. She had learned over 8 years of interaction with me, I don't care about her world. If I wanted her attention, she had to come into my world. So there I'm there trying to enter into her world. She didn't trust it. And all I said, I thought to myself, I need to get out of here. And Laura said, you just stay. So I would just sit on her bed behind her. And after about, 8 or 9 minutes or so, I know she turned around, she looked. And she looked back. And it hit me. She's looking, she wanted to know, was I really there for her? She didn't trust it. And so I kept asking her questions, get these one-word answers. And she turned around and looked back at me a second time to see if I was really there. And then I always share this part. I saw it happen in front of me that I've never forgot. She put her crayons down, and she turned around, and she opened up her spirit to me. And she says, Daddy, guess what we got to do at Disney? And I stood there and went, oh, my goodness. All I had to do was give her what? Attention. That said that she had value. That said that she was worthy enough to enter into her world. And she just started telling me all this stuff, and I just kept asking questions. And she says, hey, can we wrestle? I went, yeah. Without the boys? Yeah. And then she jumped on me, and I threw her down, and the boys came up. Can we wrestle? No. Get out of here. And now it's me and Madison time. And I went, oh, my gosh. See, I didn't produce results that said that I care about you, that your world is important. And I learned from that point on to make sure that when Jesse wants to go to Guitar City, I go to Guitar City. Not for me, but for our relationship. Because that's where he wants to be. That's what inspires him. And I started going to Guitar City. And I realized I'm not there to Guitar City because I like Guitar City. I'm there at Guitar City because my son, who's a musician, loves Guitar City. And I started producing those shows. Give attention. Give it your resources. Give it your resource. We know about that. Give it your time. Many of you come up here and you produce results because you give your time to help advance the mission and cause of forward by helping in buildings and using your skills and gifts. Give an opportunity. Every day I think we have an opportunity to serve somebody. Every day you have an opportunity to serve somebody and bless somebody. And I look for them all the time, and sometimes I just create them. Example, this is not to it's not to make you think well of me, it's only to take how I live. We went to D.C. Last weekend to say goodbye to my son. He's now in Amman, Jordan for the next year under Fulbright scholarship. So we flew up. Lou and I flew up to spend the weekend with him. We won't see him for at least a year. And so at the airport, the Reagan Airport, we went to Dunkin' Donuts. I got my iced tea that I love so much. Luella got her pumpkin donut and pumpkin coffee. And there's a long line, and there's an American airline employee that works down below with baggage standing there in the line. And I'm looking at him. And it's like 6:30 in the morning, and I walked up to him, and I said, I know this is going to sound weird. I said, and probably never has happened before. I said, and I gave him a $10 bill. I said, I want to buy your meal. He goes, sir, I can't take that. I said, sir, you can, because you serve millions of Americans every single stinking day. You never get recognized. You never get honored. Nobody ever knows that you do, but if we don't get our bags, some you're going to hear about it. And I said, I just want to honor you for taking this job and serving the rest of us all these years. And he looked at me like I was crazy. And he goes, well, thank you. And I said, it's my pleasure, buddy. I'm glad you're here serving the rest of us. And I went, patted him on and moved on. And he kept looking at me. What do you think that guy walked away with that day? He came, well, affirmation. Affirmation, right? And all I said to him was, the Lord always wants me to bless people. That's all I said. And I felt I had to bless you and thank you for your service. It's just a quick testimony of someone operating on behalf of who? The Lord. Look for opportunities. Look for opportunities. Who can you help in a practical way? There's a neighborhood church, the Baptist church in my neighborhood. And a few years ago, the pastor was talking about, we as a church, as a congregation, we need to learn to help people. We got to serve people. And I said, I got a great way to do it. Albert, and he said, how? I said, there are a lot of elderly people who bought their homes in the 1960s here who are still here. Their fences are broken down. They have problems with their roofs. I said, well, my neighbor, I'm not a carpenter. I can help her with the computer and those other things, but I can't help her there. What if you got some of the men in your church to start helping people in the neighborhood? What if you start helping people in the neighborhood who just need those kind of things? He says, that's a great idea. That was 6 years ago. Guess what they've not done? They've not availed themselves to it. Right there in their community are people that they could serve and help. But no, we wait for a hurricane to help people. I'm not saying you can't help people during a hurricane, but boy, can you imagine if that church wasn't helping people during a hurricane? They are doing it all the long, every single day. It gives a far greater what? Trust. Where I learned from a homeless person once, he said, we appreciate all the things you all do for the homeless, Thanksgiving and Christmas, but if you're honest, you do it for yourself so you can feel better about you. Because if you really cared about us, you'd be here the other times of the year as well, and you're not. He said, if you're honest about it, it isn't about us. It's really about you. Because we're down here every single day, and we never see you. There's a truth in that. Who can you help? Mark LeBlanc, you may say, well, Rick, I'm not perfect at it. I can't do it well. I like what Mark LeBlanc said. He says, done is better than perfect. You say, well, but Rick, I should have been doing this a long time ago. I'm in my 50s or 60 now. Let me give you a Chinese proverb. The best time to plant a tree is 20 years ago. The second best time is today. If you're not dead, start contributing. And contribute till you die. Produce results. And remember, the more you give, the more you what? The more you receive. All right. So now we're going to talk about this one. And this one is really the kingpin of all of them. Consistency. Consistency. This is what Horsacher would tell you is basically the one that all the others would sit on top of. It says here that people trust those who see the little thing, that the little things are done regularly and consistently. I actually redid his thinking and I put it this way, that basically people trust those who are consistently clear. People trust those who are consistently compassionate. People just those who are consistent in character. People just trust those who are consistently competent, who are consistent in commitment, who are consistent in connection, and who are consistent in contribution. You see, consistency can be for good or bad. You can be consistently on time or consistently late, right? Because this one could be for good or bad. Commitment is sometimes and commitment is not sometimes. Character is until character is not. Thus, a consistent character, consistent commitment, and a consistent giver is what builds trust. Hebrews 13:8 puts it this way. Jesus Christ is the same. The same. Consistent. Yesterday, today, and what? Forever. You never have to question his consistency. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work. You hear the message of consistency in here? In the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary or doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. Stay consistent. 1 Corinthians 10:21, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That's inconsistent. You go to church and you act unloving. Inconsistent. You tithe and you're an elder, but you treat people like crap. Inconsistent. Inconsistent. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and of the demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Choose a side, folks. Who are you going to be? Matthew 5:37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. We can talk about clarity that way, but it's also consistent. Yes is yes, no is no. It's real simple. You know what I've learned about? Truth is objective, yes. But once you clarify truth, Life becomes simple. And simplicity is a better way to live. I think sometimes emotionally we make things, emotions make things a lot more complicated. Titus 2, 7 and 8 says, show yourself in all respects, to be a model of good work. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Think about the emotional stages of development. Don't be children in your thinking. It's possible to be an adult and a child. Be infants. Do not be children in your thinking, infants in evil, but be in your thinking mature. Mature. I wrote here, consistency can be for good or bad. I can trust you to be on time or to be late. I can trust you to be caring or trust you to be uncaring. I can trust you to be giving or I can trust you to be selfish. You see, companies are like this. Companies are like this. I can go into a Chick-fil-A in Miami. I can go into a Chick-fil-A in Jacksonville. I can go to a Chick-fil-A in Wisconsin, Oklahoma. And I will promise you, that Chick-fil-A sandwich is what? It's the same. You don't have to question whether that's a Chick-fil-A sandwich. McDonald's hamburgers are the same wherever you go in the world. Little piece of meat, crumble of onions, pickle, condiment, and a bun. It's the same. Because they also know that they are, that the way people are going to purchase their food is when you go in there, you expect it to be a McDonald's hamburger. You expect it to be a Chick-fil-A. In other words, the power of consistency. All right? Trust increases and decreases with every interaction. This goes both ways with husband and wife, parent, child, employee, employer, and church family interactions. Telling someone to trust you means nothing. And be aware if people tell you to trust me. Particularly if their actions over time are inconsistent, that you should trust them. It is action and not words that sharpen and increase trust. Or as the famous words of Forrest Gump's mama, sorry is as sorry does. A long time ago, I was asked to speak at the, I'd say it slow, Florida Tax Collectors Association's annual conference. They asked me to speak on healthy relationships in the workplace. So I had a breakout session, about 200 in the room. And so I was 30 minutes into my talk on healthy relationships in the workplace, and my cell phone rang. I actually picked up my cell phone and turned my back on that class. And this is what they heard me say. Hello? No, I'm teaching a class right now. No, I told you don't call me during the day. I don't care. No, you don't call me during the day. I'll call you. I'm busy. Fine, I'll see you tonight. Hung up the phone and turned around and started teaching. Person over here in the side of the room, pretty bold, spoke up and said, excuse me, Dr. Marks. I said, yes. He goes, was that your wife on the phone? I said, yes, it was. He said, you just talked to her that way? And I said back in this tone, what way? Ooh, you could feel this tension. People are shifting in their seats. And he says, you're here to talk to us about healthy relationships, and you just talk to your wife that way? And I said, and you don't like it? In that tone, in that manner. Man, people are shifting. There's nervous laughter in the room. People are grumbling among themselves. And I'm standing there staring at them, and they're staring back at me. And I looked at the room and I said, do y'all feel tension in this room? And they're like, And I said, I do too. And I just stared and looked at them, and they're just staring at me. Proctor on the front of the room, front row over here, I looked at her. I said, Nancy, could you do me a favor? She said, yes. I said, would you stand up and tell this class what I asked you to do for me? She stood up, faced the class. She said, you asked me prior to the class, at 30 minutes in your lecture, call your cell phone, ring it 3 times and hang up. I said, did you do that? She said, yes. I said, is that your number? She said, yes. At that point, I looked at the class and I said, well, I guess now you know I set you up. I said, I have 2 conversations with you. First one, one action on my part. I affected every one of you. I changed this room from warmth to ice cold tension. Don't tell me that what you do or don't do doesn't affect an environment, because I changed everybody in this room by one action on my part. How often you do that at home or at work, you don't know or you don't care. And then I said, and if I continued teaching, would you have listened to me? And a lady in the middle of the room, she goes, no, as a matter of fact, I was about to get up and walk out on you. And I said, thank you. I appreciate your openness about that. But let's put this in context. I got a PhD, 2 master's degrees. I'm considered a relationship expert at the national level. I said, you wouldn't listen to me? And you know what her answer was? No, because in that moment, you didn't have the credibility to teach me. And I said, that's all I want y'all to know from this point forward. The rest of this hour means nothing. Whatever you do earns trust or doesn't earn trust. And you can affect people in a positive or negative way by every interaction. You earn trust or you destroy it. Don't fool yourself. If people have to ask for your trust, that's a problem itself. Now, there is a difference between trust and love, brothers. There is a difference between trust and love. Listen to what Dave Horsager says. He says, true love can be unconditional. Trust is not, nor should it be. He says here, I unconditionally love my baby boy, but I don't trust him yet. Trust must be earned. We all know someone who is a lot of fun. We might even have a close friend who's the life of every party. We may love him, but we don't trust him. We enjoy going to a movie with him, but we did not become his business partner or leave our children at his house. Trust is the highest value and greatest compliment, and it is reserved for those who earn it. Even where there is love, trust can be broken and weakened, for trust is fragile. A woman can relearn to love someone who has deeply wronged her. However, that does not mean she automatically trusts him. The strength of trust, listen, the strength of trust depends on the consistency of intent and integrity. Of intent and integrity. So how are you doing in trust, brothers? If you look at these 8 pillars, see, a breakdown in any one of these pillars will be a breakdown in trust. Now here's a neat thing. God, our Father, is all 8 pillars perfectly. Perfectly. So if you ever want to know whether you can trust him or not, you can. Because he is all 8 of them perfectly. And he's consistent, too, in his perfection, right? He can be trusted. Those of us who are human, we have to earn it and earn it. But once I realized, if you earn it and you earn it well, if you mess up, people are more likely to keep trusting you than if you're consistently someone who doesn't earn trust. And listen to what James Garlow says, who's a leadership guru. He said it this way: if you do not like who you have become, it is because of the thousands of small, seemingly insignificant decisions that you have made each day over the course of the years. If you like what you become and are becoming, it is because you have made several hundred thousand seemingly small moment-by-moment decisions in a very wise manner, because you are the sum total of your life's decisions. If you want a strong relationship, a strong us, as we call it in our world, then your choices will either create it or not. If you want to be a person of trust, your daily choices will dictate it or not. And so my hope in inspiring you is that we all might look at who we are as people who are worthy of being trusted or not, because the breakdown in any of those 8 will be a breakdown in your ability to be trusted. And let me say it again, you cannot do it perfectly, but you can learn to be those 8 pillars what? Maturely. Maturely. And it's a lot easier to try and live life maturely than it is to try and live life perfectly. Make sense? So, is that helpful? Good. So, as I do, I'm going to wrap up with this conversation. Markers, markers, markers. Are there markers? Ah! Back over here. All right. So I want to talk to you rather quickly that I hope this might inspire you and help you and give you some things to think about. All right. So first off, what I want you to do is take your hand, put your finger up here like this. All right. Look at your finger. And now I want you to close the right eye and look at your finger and notice the picture your left eye sees. All right. As you look at the finger. Then close the left eye, open the right eye. Notice the picture the right eye sees. And then kind of do that back and forth. You know, closing the eyes. You'll see the finger move. I know that. Although in reality it's not. But notice the picture the left eye sees. Then notice the picture the right eye sees. So here's a question for you. Does what the left eye see, is it the same picture the right eye sees? No. They're very different pictures. And the left eye can never see what the right eye sees. It is actually impossible. The pictures are similar, but they're not the same. Because the left eye biologically will never see what the right eye sees. And the right eye can never see what the left eye sees. They're two different pictures. Because some things that are true in biology are true in relationships. And so I'm going to take a biological principle and bring it back to relationships. So the left eye and the right eye can never see each other, right? I mean, see what the other person sees what the other thing sees. There are always going to be two pictures in conflict. All right, finger back up. Close the right eye. Look at the picture of the left eye. Close the left eye. Look at the picture of the right eye. Now open both eyes. Look at your finger with both eyes. Look at that picture now. Is the picture with both eyes the same thing as the left eye and or the right eye? No. So here's the question. Is the picture with both eyes a different picture than left eye and right eye? If we took the left eye picture and the right eye picture, just as separate pictures, and put them together, would the picture you see with both eyes be the same picture? No. Why? Why is the picture with both eyes not the same thing as taking left eye and right eye alone and just putting them together? No. Something significant. I'll give it to you for a sec. What's that? The brain's putting two pictures together, but the brain didn't put two pictures together. The brain created a third picture. That's my point. But what is different with the third picture? Who said that? Say that loud. It's a three-dimensional picture. Look at that picture with two eyes. Now one eye and left eye. You lose depth perception in one eye. Depth perception only comes when you use both eyes. It's true of hearing. You lose hearing in one ear. You will hear here, you can hear here, but you lose depth perception. If I was deaf in one ear and I heard something, I'll go. Both ears, I go, oh. Because both ears, I can figure out a direction. You lose 3D with one ear. Deaf. Two ears, I go, oh, it's over there. Same thing here, I get depth perception. So what the brain does, it takes two pictures in conflict and it puts them together and creates a third picture that gives you depth. Are you with me? That's important. Here's what happens in relationships. Left eye sees this, right eye sees this. And what happens is you argue that the left eye is right and you argue the right eye is right. What you both don't know is you both might be right based on your perception of reality. Does that make sense? So put your hand up this way. All right, now, if you're looking at my hand, what would you see? Five fingers, right? Maybe lifelines? Let me tell you what I see. I see knuckles and fingernails. So if you go, no, Rick, there's no knuckles and fingernails, there's just fingers and lifelines. I go, I'm sorry, there's knuckles and fingernails, and I see a little bit of hair. No, I see wrinkles. Who's right? We're both right. How can I see what you see? I can't, because you can't turn reality around. You cannot turn reality around. So if this is your reality, and this is my reality, how can I see what you see? You have to communicate. You have to tell me what you see, and then I have to imagine it. And as I listen to what you say, as I listen to what you say, I'm imagining what you see, and I now have depth perception. No wonder you think that way. Oh, I get it. You guys see this way. Yes, I now have depth perception. this picture, understand them by listening, you create a third picture. So if you want a healthy relationship, here's how it works. This is my great drawing of an airplane. This fuselage is a relationship. By itself, this relationship can do nothing, just like this. It'll just sit on the ground and rock, right? So if we want this relationship to move, we have to have three things for sure. Three landing gear. Now we can move this relationship along, can't we? So what are the landing gears what are the three wheels that will move this relationship along? The first is communication. You have to communicate in any relationship. Right eye and left eye have to listen to each other and understand where each other comes from so that you can get depth perception. The problem is we don't communicate. We want you to listen to me, and I don't want to listen to you. I don't want to see your reality. I want you to see mine. Because I'm not teachable. And I'm right, and you are wrong. Actually, you're both right based on your prism of perception and your perceptions. You're both right. So when you learn to communicate, right eye and left eye talking to each other and listening to each other and understanding how it is for the other person, you can start to have a relationship. If you have a bunch of people sitting around in a library and they're not communicating, they're not talking, they're interacting, are they in a relationship? No. If you're just a dad who sits there like this, night after night, watching the TV, don't assume you have a relationship with your children. Because there is no relationships where there's a lack of communication. Because relationships require communication. This is a relationship with a Walmart employee, a postman, your wife, or kids. Because every relationship has to communicate. Right eye and left eye have to talk to each other and understand. The second landing gear is recognition. What I mean by recognition is you have to acknowledge that other person's presence in your life. If I don't listen to this brother, but I'm always listening, I always want him to listen to me, am I recognizing him? No, because I don't care about his thoughts. I don't care about his views. I don't care about his perceptions. I don't care about him. You have to recognize me. I'm not recognizing you. There will not be a relationship. Because relationships cannot happen if you don't honor and value other people. And to honor and value other people, you have to recognize they exist in your life. Do you recognize your kids or your spouse? Or you demand that they recognize you most of the time? Because if you don't recognize them, their thoughts, their feelings, their hurts, their concerns, don't complain when you don't have a relationship with them. Because all relationships have to communicate, left eye, right eye, I have to talk and listen to each other. And you also have to what? Recognize. And the third is trust. There cannot be a relationship where there's not trust. Now, I want to use a different word for trust here. It's the word know. In other words, we'll take everything we learned about the eight pillars and kind of condense it into something very practical now. If you could take another word for trust that would have the same meaning, what would it be? And I want to give it to you for the sake of time. It's the word know. I trust you. I know you. We know people to be a certain way, right? If you know someone to be a certain way, then you can trust them to be that way, right? If I know someone to be unloving and uncaring, then I trust them to be unloving and uncaring, right? If I know someone to be compassionate and loving and thoughtful, then I trust them to be that way. And so we trust people based on how we what? Know them to be. That's why your words mean nothing. How you are as a way of being shows up in your behavior consistently. And the way that you are as a way of being consistently is how people are going to trust you. Because they trust you based on how they what? Know you. And here it is. For every interaction or communication that does not recognize other people, then you will be trusted as someone who does not value other people or care about other people. But for every interaction and communication that does recognize, you sit and listen to the right eye. What does the right eye want to say? Help me understand what you see. It's important to me. I want to get 3D here. I don't want you to understand what I see. I want to try to understand what you see. That's recognizing. And I am trusted as someone who is loving and caring. every relationship, employer, employee, parent, child, friend to friend, these three things have to exist. And a loss of any of these three things, you cannot move this relationship along. That makes sense? But we don't just want a relationship. That'd be like me and this guy. Your name is? Bob. See, I can communicate with him, hear how it is for him, recognize him, and he'll know me to be, in the short term, hey, he's a pretty caring guy. All right? Because that's the experience with me. But this is more of an acquaintance relationship. But I don't want an acquaintance relationship with Luella or my kids. I want a relationship that what? Soars. That flies, right? We want a relationship that flies, that soars. So if we want this thing to fly, we have to add what? Wings and a tail. So if we want this thing to fly now, we got to add wings. What are the wings that will soar any relationship where there's communication, recognition, and trust? Now, let me say that again. What are the wings that will soar a relationship that communicates and recognizes and has trust? These are fundamentals. And here they are. To the degree that you're caring, loving, and sharing. And by sharing, mean you share life together, not by yourself. So you're loving, caring, and sharing, and you have those three things there, you can store this relationship to however how you want it. It'll be a phenomenal relationship in all your relationships. But a breakdown in any one of these, if you're not loving, caring, and sharing, then you're not communicating left eye and right eye, you're not recognizing, and you will not be trusted as someone to have a relationship with. But if you're loving, caring, and sharing, then you are communicating right eye and left eye, are listening to each other. I am honoring, respecting you, and valuing you as a separate person, and you know me to be that way. And I can store any relationship just by this. So here's my inspiration for you and my encouragement. If there's a breakdown in any of these, go shore them up. If your wife has been trying to tell you something and the right eye just wants to be heard because the right eye doesn't want to hear the left eye, and you wonder why you're a breakdown in a relationship, it's because you're not listening and you can't see 3D. Because maybe she sees a part of you that is true about you, but you're not willing to listen. And the hardest thing I had to realize is Luella's perception of me was not my perception of me, but I had to realize she was right about me. So I always tell people the way you think you come across is not the way you do come across. Other people see you very differently than you see you. My reality of me is different than your reality of me. Right? I might need to listen and hear how it is for you. And consider the possibility that you might be right. Now I'm thinking 3D. And I get a better picture of reality than I have depth perception. And by doing that, I am essentially recognizing her. And I'm building trust. Because she knows me as someone who wants to change and transform and be loving and caring. Does that help? So thank you. That's not a bad idea. Is that helpful?
Yeah.
So remember that, guys. Work on the pillars. Work on whatever those you need to work on, work on. But remember this. Listen to the left eye. I understand you have a perception, but they do too. That make sense? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, and that you are all eight pillars perfectly. And that, Lord, you don't beat us up for not being the eight pillars perfectly. You do inspire us, encourage us to try and live that way maturely. For only then, Lord, do we really have trust, because we're known to be people who are trustworthy. And Lord, it takes those eight pillars to do what we just wrote about the plane. I have to be willing to listen and be clear and have compassion. Listening to what the left eye has to say and considering the possibility, depth perception, that the left eye might be right, that there's a prism of me that I didn't know existed about me. And so, Father, I pray for each of my brothers here. I pray for whatever healing needs to take place. I pray for those who are doing well to encourage them in that, and they might go mentor others. But, Father, whatever the needs are in this room, I pray that they would be met and that we would be encouraged to walk forward in our faith in love and intimacy with God, self, and others. It's in Jesus' name I pray for your glory and for my brother's benefit. Amen.
Right.
Stay.
These are great messages for us, probably more than we can possibly apply, and yet the Holy Spirit of God will help us in those one or two, three things that he has for us. And we are grateful, Rick, for what you've shared with us this weekend. Thank you so much. Your consistent messages have left a mark in us as we think about trust as men and going ahead, the relationships we have to grow them. We each have areas to grow, and we know that. And we're asking God to use these messages and these words. And I'd like to pray for you. Someone had asked me, and I know a lot of the men here like to pray over you and Luella. So I want to do that right now, and I'm going to read God's word as I pray over you. Let's pray. Lord, I'm reminded of your word from John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. God, we've learned a lot this weekend from your servant, Rick. We are blessed and we are encouraged. And in some areas, God, we've been reminded of changes that you want to make in us. Lord, we don't leave here trying to make those changes in our flesh, in our own strength. But God, in our weakness, you can be strong as we commit ourselves to you, asking you for our help. We ask you for your help, God, to help us live for you in love and to apply these messages of trust in our relationships at home and work and in our community, Father. I pray for Rick. Lord, he's made it clear he's about marriage, and Lord, you designed marriage. You did. And God, I pray that you would bless his ministry, that he would bear much fruit in marriage ministry, Father, as he remains in you and in your love, Lord. Please bless his work. We're grateful to see what you're doing, to watch him for these years, the way you have done a work through him. And I know he's relying on you, and might he continue to do that, Lord. We pray for Luella right now, God. Right now, as the hurricane hits the Keys and moves north, Father, we pray for many people who are being affected. And Lord, last week it was Texas and Louisiana and others, and now it's Florida and, God, Mississippi, Georgia, and others. Father, please protect people. I pray that they would be wise. And God, might you just save people physically. And Lord, through this, allow your church here on earth to bless people and to point people to you as they serve you by serving people. God, please strengthen and encourage Luella and many others, God, as they ride this out for your protection, Heavenly Father. And Lord, these men here need you as they leave this place. And I pray that they would walk with you in your love. In Jesus' precious name, thank you for saving us from our sins.